I once broke up with the same girl twice in one day. Now, before you throw stones, let me just explain three things about that. Well, number one, it was not my wife. Pretty sure she wouldn't have married me if that was the case. Number two, I was in high school, so a little grace can be offered. And number three, it really was as bad as it sounds. So I was dating this girl. I was a senior, she was a junior, and she was new to the area, and we had got to know each other. We shared a lot of the same friend group. We were in band together. She began going to church with my family. I mean, it just had all the trappings of a typical innocent high school relationship. The only problem is, somewhere along my senior year, I had decided to go to college in Joplin, Missouri. I attended Ozark Christian College, and I grew up on the west side of Indianapolis over in Hendricks County. And one thing you should know about Hendricks County and Joplin, Missouri, is that they are 9 hours apart. So I knew that this relationship wasn't really likely to continue once I moved away later after I graduated high school. So I knew the deed had to be done. This relationship was inevitably not going to work. And this was again before the days of unlimited long distance. And so we didn't have cell phones. I know it's maybe hard to imagine. But if this relationship was really going to work, it was going to have to work through ICQ. Anyone remember ICQ? Yeah, a couple of you. Or AOL Instant Messenger. And I knew that that wasn't really the case. So I knew I had to break up with her. So I did what any self-respecting 17-year-old boy did. I called her, right? Over the phone, no big deal. So I called her, and I, began the conversation. It was a conversation as usual. At some point in the conversation, we finally got to the big news. And I explained to her all the reasons why, because that helps, right, guys? Explained the reasons why, and we broke up. And I began to feel really poorly for her. I mean, I had true empathy. I felt bad. This was going to be hard. But it was the right decision. I was sure of it. But somewhere along the conversation, I began to backtrack a little bit. And it went from like completely breaking up to, hey, let's just take a little time off. Let's just back up a little bit. Just separate. Nothing ever happened. The conversation wasn't even on the radar. It didn't even exist. We just went along as usual, and that little breakup wasn't real. We just, we agreed through that. And so I hung up the phone, and I distinctly remember I went to go work on some homework, and I felt nauseous. I felt sick. Daniel, you idiot. You are only preventing the inevitable here. You made the decision. Now you've backtracked, and you're going to have to do it again someday. So what better day than that day, right? Just hours afterwards. So I called her up again. I explained, hey, here's the situation, and broke up with her again. And I distinctly remember her reaction. It was well-deserved. She screamed, I hate you, and she slammed the phone. You used to be able to do that. You like slammed it. It would make a noise. She hung up on me. Again, I deserve that. That certainly is not one of my prouder moments. Have you ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt like the girl on the other end of that phone call? Maybe it's not a breakup in a relationship. Maybe it's something else that you have been rejected from. Perhaps it's a promotion you've been working towards at work. And maybe your health has you feeling on the end of rejection. Maybe it's a family member. Perhaps it's a child who has rejected you, the parent. Or maybe it's vice versa. Maybe it's a parent has rejected you. Or maybe there's some other relationship that's tense and you feel that rejection all the more. Today we're continuing in our Core 52. In fact, we're finishing our emphasis on Core 52. If you're new to Venture, this is something we've been doing throughout the year of 2020. We started way back in January, 52 Sundays ago, looking at 52 key passages of Scripture. It had a book that went along with it, and each week we encourage you to do some readings in that book. There were 5 exercises you could do, and my guess is many of you started well in January, and maybe a few of you have finished completely, and that's okay. We're glad you have done that. But if you're tracking along in Core 52, and I hope you do, this week we'll be at chapter 13. The title of that chapter is Jesus Rejected, and it's on page 86. And for those of you who have done it, you've made it all the way through, congratulations. you have made it. For the rest of us, maybe you weren't 100%. That doesn't mean you can't start. You can't even start this week. In fact, there's more books in the lobby. You can grab one of those. And maybe 2021 is the year that you dive into that Core 52 book. As I was considering this topic, though, it was assigned the idea of Jesus being rejected. I thought, what better way to end 2020 than a sermon on rejection? It felt right, didn't it? I mean, this year has been crazy in so many ways. Like, for instance, some of you students in the room or at home, whether you're in first grade or you're in college, this year academically has felt a little bit like a rejection. Maybe you started your semester in January and February, things were going great, and March, and then all of a sudden, bam, you're at home, 2 weeks. Sports aren't happening. Your academic year's kind of disheveled, whether you're in fine arts or sports, that all got canceled, but it's only going to last for 2 weeks. Don't worry. 2 turned into 3 and 4, and you know the rest of the story. But everything will be fine in the fall. We'll be able to come back in the fall. It'll be great. And some of you were able to come back in the fall only to be returned back home again, and you just feel rejected. This year is so crummy. Your academic year, your experience at school, your social relationships there, it's ruined, and your year is having you feel a little bit rejected. All of us have felt that on-again, off-again rejection when it comes to events with family and friends. Maybe this weekend you weren't able to celebrate with those closest to you, and that has a sting still that hurts. You feel that this year has rejected you, that you haven't been able to go to social events or maybe sporting events or large events, whatever it may be. You have felt deep down the wounds of rejection through 2020. For some of you, the racial tensions of this year, the protests of the summer, have you feeling rejected? You feel rejected by your government, or maybe it's your family or friends, as you have been able to see what they say about what's going on, and those words, though not intended for you, kind of hurt deep down. You maybe feel rejected by society as a whole. Or finally, even today, some of you are watching at home, and you so desperately want to be in this room with your friends, with your church family. You miss this so much. Yes, we all were at home at first, and then we had a worship on the lawn strategy, which enabled many more of us to come to church and to worship. But since we've returned to the space here in the room, you can't come. You don't feel comfortable coming. And so before we go on, I want a chance. There are people in the room right now. We're going to just wave hello to all of our friends at home. In fact, I have this camera right here, and it's sparse in the room today, but we're going to take this camera and just wave and cheer for all your friends at home as we say hello to you. We certainly do miss you. It's good. There's a little bit over there. Yep, that's the room. But you're sitting at home and you feel rejected spiritually because you can't be with your church family. You haven't stepped foot on maybe this property since March, and that hurts. You feel that sting of rejection. Well, it's safe to say that 2020 is the year of rejection. The coronavirus has sickened and killed so many. Racial tensions have torn through the fabric of our society. Wildfires and hurricanes have wreaked havoc on our world. A general election has our society and our country polarized, maybe like never before. And most importantly, perhaps, did you know that there's a shortage of Diet Dr. Pepper? My wife does. We stock up when we see it. It may be safe to say that 2020 is the year of rejection. All of that has happened, and I've heard it say that 2020 is almost like a Nicolas Cage movie, but without Nicolas Cage in it. He's not there to save the day. And so maybe this year has you feeling a little bit like my high school girlfriend on the other end of the phone, wanting simply to scream, "I hate you," and hang up, only to be done with it completely. Well, today's text is from Psalm 118, and this is known as a messianic psalm. If you have your Bibles or an app with the Bible, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to park there. You've heard a good portion of it read out loud already today, and we're going to read it in its entirety through the course of the service. But this psalm, again, Psalm 118, it's known as a messianic psalm, and that's just a fancy way of saying that it's believed to be written from the perspective of the long-awaited Messiah, the Messiah whose birth we celebrated just this past weekend with our Christmas celebrations. And one way we know that it's a messianic psalm is that it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament, many times pointing, attributing this psalm to him. So as we read this psalm of suffering, put yourself in the mind of Jesus, because Jesus really is the sufferer in this psalm. But I think even though Jesus is the subject here, I think as believers, we can relate to this suffering as well. In fact, this psalm opens up with some words of praise and worship, and it ends the same way. Similarly, we opened our service up with that praise and worship, and it's going to end in the same way. But in the messy middle, we find four different types of rejection, and I'd like to look at all four of those today. The first one being distress, and then danger, then death and disgrace. And so as you consider those four, I want you to lock in, if you consider 2020, the year of rejection, maybe it's been a tough year for you, which of those four do you align with the most? Is it distress? Is it danger? Or maybe it's death? Or maybe for you it's disgrace? Go ahead, lock into one of those. And whether you're at home or in the room, think through one of those and then share with maybe the people you came with, whether it's at home on your couch or in the chat feature, or maybe it's right here in the room. Share with the person next to you which of those four you find yourself aligning with most in 2020. Distress, danger, death, or disgrace. Go ahead, share, whether at home or in the room, which of those four you feel like you can most align with. Hopefully you have yours. If you were to ask me, I think that first one is the one that I would align with mostly. That first one being distress. And we see that beginning in verse 5. Maybe distress it is for you. All of the ideas of the canceled plans this year, all of the things that have changed, all of the isolation, learning new technology, maybe for some of you have caused great distress. But if you're like me, distress is the one you can align with most. I distinctly remember in March, it was that second week of March, it was on a Wednesday, we were beginning to hear reports of states that had closed down large gatherings, and churches were a part of those as well. And so I remember meeting with our staff and thinking, we probably should think through this. Maybe sometime in the future, there's a chance where we would have to live stream our services. We had never done that before. We had only maybe pre-recorded the sermon and put it up for people to watch after the fact. But if we were going to go in a live experience, man, that takes a lot of effort, and we got to, you know, research that. And so we signed up for a service that enabled us to do that. And I thought, okay, we'll need maybe a couple weeks, maybe a month or two to really test it, make sure it looks good, it sounds good, it works for one. And then the next day, the governor made that decision for us. In 60 hours, we had to figure that out, and I distinctly remember that first morning thinking that we had put a man on the moon. The fact that it worked, and you at home could watch the service, we were so surprised that it actually worked, but we were thankful that God helped us through that. As I mentioned earlier, we have people watching at home right now, and our analytics tell us that about 70% of our church family are worshiping at home, and so this provided a way for them to simply connect with us. My kids have joked that my beard has looked a little grayer this year. I'm pretty sure most of that I can point directly to the first couple weeks of March. But church leaders, we do not have the corner on that market. I mean, if you're a medical worker, you have felt stress this year. Even if you're not in the hospitals, but you're working, maybe you're a hygienist, and you know, you're working right there in people's mouth, and the fear of this has caused this stress. Or maybe you're an educator, and this year is not at all what you signed up for. I mean, principals, teachers, it's crazy. Maybe you're a small business owner, and you've poured your heart and soul into a business, and having all these regulations and all this stuff change, you hopefully aren't seeing your business go down the drain because of this pandemic, but you have that stress, you have that distress in your life. Everyone has felt certain aspects of that. But what does the psalm say to that? What does Psalm 118 say in regard to that? Let me read that here. 118, beginning with verse 5. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This year, did you feel hard-pressed? Maybe this year you had the temptation to rely more on princes, on government leaders, than you did God himself. You see, we're reminded in this text that the Lord is with us. He truly is our helper. And if your rejection feels a lot like distress in 2020, then I think we need to ask ourselves the question, where are we placing our hope? Is it in God, truly? Or is it more in man? More that those policies would be decided, more that that vaccine would be distributed and created, more than you fill in all the blanks. Are we relying more in God, or are we relying more on man? I mentioned earlier it's a messianic psalm, so as we read this, we have to think through Jesus' perspective and the distress that he may have felt. And I think right obviously comes to mind for me is the prayer between Jesus, the Son of Man, and God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. You probably know it well. This is prior to his arrest and eventually his crucifixion, his death. And he's praying there to God the Father, and he says this in Matthew 26:39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Did you catch that? Jesus, in his humility, submitted to the will of the Father, even if that meant continued distress, continued rejection. If there's one truth that I want you to hear today, it's this. Jesus was not saved from rejection. He was delivered through it. And in this first example, Jesus was not saved from distress. Rather, he was delivered through it. We see that that stress was very real. That prayer was very real in the garden. And he wasn't saved from it. But rather, Jesus was delivered through it. And the second area of rejection we see in Psalm 118 is that of danger. You heard it read earlier that the psalmist describes this in verse 11, or 12 actually, as the swarming of bees around me. Maybe you have been in the midst of a swarm of bees. I had a similar experience, but not quite. Evan, our worship pastor, and my family had the chance to share together in a lunch. It was one of those early November Sundays, and it was gorgeous out, maybe 70 degrees, so we chose to go to a restaurant. We sat at a patio, and between the two families, there are exactly 5 kids, aged 2 all the way through 12. And we found out in that moment, on that day, during that very lunch, that exactly 100% of them are deathly afraid of bees. Not because there was a swarm, but because there was a bee. And the singular bee was flying around our table, and it was annoying, kind of crawling in our cups, trying to drink the soda. And if you had asked any of those 5 kids in that moment, they would have told you that that bee was going to open its mouth and swallow them whole in that very instant. They had a fear of bees. And so the psalmist equates that fear of danger with a swarm of bees surrounding us. And again, it may not be bees for you, but this year, my guess is you may have felt a little bit of danger. Maybe for you, it was that grocery trip you took early on in March or maybe April, and you had eaten everything in the house, and you finally had to go for your trip, and you were going to go pack for 10 days, and you had your list, and you had your grocery cart. Maybe you even went early to avoid the large crowds. And you're there walking through, and then you turn with your cart, and you see down an aisle, a crowded aisle of lots of people. And fear overwhelms you. And then it happens. Someone coughs. And we giggle, because you know the feeling, but to some, you really think, could that cough right there, can that end my life? And this feeling of danger rises up in you, maybe a feeling of anxiety that you have never, ever felt before, but it was real. Or maybe it was election night, which turned into election week. And as the votes were tabulated and you looked at the results and the candidate that you didn't vote for, whatever it may be, like as it began to go either way, you thought, oh my goodness, I have this deep fear for our country, a deep fear for myself. And you felt that fear and that anxiety this year. Maybe for some of you, it was the civil unrest in our country or the riots of the summer that causes you to tense up. And maybe as a police officer pulls behind you, you feel a little more anxiety. That's just more than I may get a speeding ticket. Or maybe it's you walking down the sidewalk and someone of a different race walks by and you feel that perceived danger. You have that anxiety in you. That's the feeling of danger. And regardless of where those feelings come from or how well-founded are, the danger, the feeling of danger is real. It's a fear of rejection. But in that, I think we have to ask a probing question. In 2020, as you would awaken every morning, were you more likely to open the gospel and see what God had in store for you? Or instead, like maybe me, you pull out your phone, you open your favorite news app, and you see, how am I going to die today? Like, what's trying to kill me today? You see, the good news is that in scriptures, we see over and over again that God triumphs and God provides safety and God provides security. And in this psalm alone, four times we see the psalmist continue to express confidence in the Lord. Verse 10, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Verse 11, it's repeated again, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Verse 12, but they are consuming me as quickly as they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. Again, in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Did 2020 feel like rejection to you in the form of danger? If so, allow the Lord to be your strength. Allow him to continue to express his love for you and his design and his purpose for you. Again, we're reading this in the mind of Jesus, the Messiah, and so with that, we think of the danger he would have felt. For him, it would have been the government leaders, the Jewish leaders of the day, the church leaders, the high priests, who were out to kill him. And they did. Again, God did not save Jesus from danger. He delivered him through it. He didn't take that away from him, but rather he was able to deliver him through it. The next area of rejection we may feel as we read this text is that of death. But Messiah opens up in verse 17 with the proclamation, I will not die, but I will live. But that seems like a trite saying right now, because death is staring you in the face, maybe a pending death of a loved one, or maybe the death that you have experienced today, or this week, or this month, or this year even. I feel like I've known a lot of people who have lost loved ones in 2020. And for some of you, you gathered around your Christmas tree for the first time without that person there. Some of you were a widow for Christmas for the first time, or a widower. Some of you have lost others in your family, and the feeling of rejection through death is so, so very real. Or maybe for some of you, 2020 was the year that you were going to become parents. The pregnancy test was positive. Maybe even the ultrasound showed you a glimpse of your baby, but through the course of time, the silent rejection of a miscarriage has placed a haze over this Christmas season that you can't fully grasp. For others of you, it may not be the death of a person, but it's the death of a dream. Maybe a marriage, maybe a job, maybe a house, maybe a relationship, whatever it may be, death is feeling very real to you. But in verse 20, we're reminded of the eternal salvation that's offered in that. It says this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks to you, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation. You see, only through Jesus' rejection, his death, his burial and resurrection, do we as believers, are we as believers able to overcome the sting and the false victory. Hear me, it is a false victory of death. Because Jesus was not saved from death. He died, but God delivered him through death, and we celebrate with him in the resurrection, and we as believers have an opportunity to be resurrected as well. The fourth and final area of rejection that you may be feeling this year is that of disgrace. In verse 22, we see kind of our key text for today. This is the text that you will be memorizing if you do that action in the Core 52 study, and it says this, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." My guess is you're familiar with that verse, perhaps. But the idea of a cornerstone being something that was very important to a builder, it can really probably through this passage mean one of even three different types of stones. Maybe the first one you think of traditionally is the cornerstone, the first one laid at the base of the foundation. And if it's perfectly placed and if it's selected well, the rest of the structure is built on top of it, and it will be square and it will be level and the structure will be safe because that cornerstone is picked for its very qualities. Similarly, it could have been the capstone of a building, a stone where all the pillars and the roof structure would hit up against and find its support. Or it could have been a keystone in an arch. You think of an overhead arch as it comes to meet. That last stone is so very important. It has to be the right shape, the right size. But regardless, whether it's any of those three or perhaps an allusion to all those three, this was a prized possession to a builder. This would have been the most important starting point. And Scripture tells us that stone was rejected. Jesus himself was that cornerstone, and the church was built upon him. But initially, the builders, the Jewish people, the chief priests, they rejected that stone. As a kid, we had a wood-burning fireplace, and it is great. If you have one, you know the benefits of those. It's not quite like maybe what some of us have today, where we flip a switch and the gas lights, or maybe in my home, I have a fancy electric fireplace, which really is just a glorified hairdryer, and you turn it on, and it looks like a fireplace, but it's not really. We had a real fireplace, wood and the whole bit. But that means you had to prep wood for it. And so whichever poor kid happened to be home on that fall afternoon, you would go out to the back with dad, you'd do some splitting of some wood, and you'd move it, and you'd put it on the trailer, and you'd bring it up, and you'd stack it. And I remember specifically, as my dad was teaching me to stack the wood, that it's important how you stack the wood. Some of you know this lesson. I look at the Dukes. I'm sure you guys know all. Yes, yes. You have stacked wood, I'm sure, at some point. And so as you're stacking that rick or two or ten of wood, you want to make sure that first level is very, very stable. In fact, my dad would say we were stacking against our stone house, and, you know, have that first level even lean in a little bit. So as you stacked a little higher, the weight would sit on the house, not fall over. For that first layer of wood, it was very important. In the same way, this cornerstone was important. It was important for the rest of a future. And that stone, Scripture tells us in this psalm, that stone was rejected by builders. It kind of sounds a little disgraceful. They didn't give it the proper response that it should have had. It reminds me of the movie Aladdin. If you haven't seen Aladdin, I'm not sure what's wrong with you, but as a kid, I watched Aladdin as a kid, and then we watched it again with my kids, and then watched the new Aladdin. We've seen it on stage. Love the show, love the story. And if you don't know the story, there's a pauper, kind of a young, really homeless boy named Aladdin, and he wants to meet the princess, Princess Jasmine. The only way he's going to be able to do that, though, is if he actually is a prince. And so, in typical Disney fashion, there's a genie, of course, who is able to magically give him three wishes. And the first wish is for Aladdin to be a prince. Now, with that came the ability for Aladdin to process into Agrabah, into the princess's city there. And with that processional, it was as big and as blown out as it possibly could. There were acrobats, there were elephants, there were spitting camels, there were musicians, all this kind of stuff. And Prince Ali rode in on top of, I think, maybe an elephant. But it was a huge deal. In the same way, the nation of Israel was expecting a pretty big deal when the Messiah, the king of the Jews, would come into their lives, but it sounds a lot different than the Christmas story we just celebrated. As Stan spoke last week of the humble entrance of our Savior Jesus, and it was humble. It was even, maybe you could say, humiliating or a little disgraceful. But remember, God didn't save Jesus from disgrace. He delivered him through it. And so maybe this year, you're feeling that rejection in the sense of disgrace. Perhaps something was said about you that was false. Maybe something was found out about you that led to shame. Maybe something happened to you, and you feel that disgrace in a way that has you feeling rejected. Remember, Jesus wasn't saved from rejection, or disgrace in this case. He was delivered through it. If you are reading your Core 52 book, I encourage you to dig into that, particularly how Jesus uses this psalm in a New Testament parable. It's great as Jesus really traps the religious leaders of the time. In that particular instance, led them to start planning his demise, planning his arrest and his crucifixion. And Jesus uses this very psalm about himself and how the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, had rejected the cornerstone, the stone that should have been the first one laid. So which type of rejection did you relate to the most? Was it distress? Was it danger? Was it death? Or was it disgrace? Know this, Jesus can deliver us through all of those. You may have been here on Christmas Eve watching online or in the room, and you heard Stan talk about the free gift of grace offered to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, who came to this earth in Christmas season, but also was lived a perfect life so that you and I may have a new life in him. And maybe that message, that gospel story, has marinated over the past 2 or 3 days, and you're ready to make a decision today. Today could be your day. The last Sunday of 2020, this crazy, horrible, rotten year where you suddenly realize that your death is real. It's potentially imminent, whether today or decades from now. You want to be assured of your salvation. You want to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. We can make that decision today. We can even baptize you today. Afterwards, I'll be standing over on the cross. Would love to have that conversation with you. But today could be your day that you're delivered from rejection, and you're delivered through it. So as I opened up with the illustration of that horrible breakup, you may be sitting there ready to hang up the phone on 2020. In fact, you may be saying, good riddance, I can't wait to Friday, I can't wait till this horrible year is over. But let me challenge you in this. Is God trying to deliver you through something? Because maybe he hasn't delivered you from it. Maybe you haven't felt a lack of that rejection. Maybe that's been very real, but what is God trying to do in your life through it? Put that on its head and ask that question. If you can't figure that out, continue to pray that God will reveal how he has shaped you and molded you, even in this year of turmoil, into something that would be for his greater glory. Not my will, but yours be done. As believers, we're going to celebrate in something we do every week. Adventure that reminds us of his rejection. We're going to celebrate in communion, whether at home, I encourage you to go grab something to use, maybe a piece of bread, a cracker, and a cup of juice, or something to drink. But it's interesting because we hold these tangible reminders of death, of rejection, of disgrace, of distress in our Savior, because we're forgetful people. We need to be reminded of that truth. And today, we're going to have the chance again to celebrate both in the room and at home at the same time in celebrating this. But before I do, I want to read one final quote from our Core 52 writer, Mark Moore. In another commentary, he wrote this. Although the death of Jesus was a horrible injustice against God incarnate, it is also the source of our salvation. As ugly as it is, we cherish it. Indeed, its beauty is shrouded in blood. Church, you have a piece of bread representing Christ's body. Take and eat that together. In the same way, a cup of juice representing his blood, we all share together now, remembering Christ's sacrifice. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we have made it 52 Sundays into this year, and this year certainly has not been anything like what so many were hoping for or predicted. But God, we see through Scripture that you use those experiences to refine us, to shape us, to mold us. And God, let this not be a year that we're ready to simply hang up on and be done with and forget and put in our back, in the background as maybe not even ever happening. But God, what have you taught us? What have you done to help us through this? Because we see in Psalm 118 that we're not always saved from these types of rejections, but rather we can be saved through them. And today, if that be the case, that someone take eternal salvation and be fully saved and an opportunity to know and to love you with their life. God, I pray that that decision will be acted upon and be real as we close out this year. And God, as we look ahead to 2021, may you receive glory and honor, regardless of the good or the bad. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.